open your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter number 6. That's where we are today, Daniel chapter 6. And we're closing the series on the world mandate. This is it. We're coming to the end. It took us 10 different weeks to do this. It took us more than 10 weeks, but as you know, there were multiple intervals that we have to do between hosting our annual soccer camp, in between we did vacation Bible school. I mean, there are so many things that happened over this last summer, this past few weeks, but now we're coming to the end. If you are coming back and you've been gone or you're visiting today, I'll just tell you openly and unapologetically, this is the core of our series, the sovereignty of God. If we're going to disciple the people of God, by the way, let me rephrase that. When we talk about discipling in a post-Christian culture, I never imply the culture as in what's going on outside. I'm implying the culture of the church. Because some of you know this, if you've been with us for a while, the book of Daniel is written in a time where the people of God, unfortunately, mix, in this case, monotheism, worshiping the one true God, with other religions. So people in this time in history, they did not necessarily walk away from God. They simply wanted God to join other venues, other views, other philosophies. And that's where things did not go well. So for us, when we talk about a post-Christian culture, we begin at home. I'm speaking about us, how we process life. So part of this is the sovereignty of God. We focus this entire series for, again, since the second week of May until now, discovering the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God for us is basically displayed in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. So stay in chapter 6. We're going to go to chapter 6 in just a second. But in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we listen and we learn from the vision from this seer. Daniel is a seer, he's a prophet. He's not necessarily able, although he is, to foresee what's coming in the future. What he's doing, what prophets did in this time in history, they gave a message that had to do with the reformation of the present. And the reformation of the present in this time in history is extremely important because the present was shaky, the present was crazy. And look at what the Bible says. When he saw the vision at night, this is how you reform the present. You saw the vision and he saw one like a son of man. And this son of man came with the glory of heaven. And I'm implying this because the context of this book is exactly the absence of the glory of heaven by having the Babylonians destroy the temple of Jerusalem that built Solomon before. It was the epicenter or the tangible manifestation of the clouds of heaven or the glory of God, and then it's gone. So now the sun comes and approaches the Ancient of Days. And when he approached the Ancient of Days, he was led into his presence. Now, this is what happens. What happens is that through that approaching, through that coming between the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, it is the Son of Man who received authority and glory and sovereign power. And that authority, that glory, and that sovereign power, Jesus, we know this is Jesus, received so he can leverage all of his glory and his majesty and his power for the sake of the nations, for the sake of the peoples of every language. If you come back next Sunday, what we're going to do next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is that remembrance of the God who was in equality with God, came down and dwelt among us. And when he was among us, he became a servant. And in the condition of servant, he became obedient. And the obedience of Jesus was death. What kind of a death? On a cross. So translate that into the words of Daniel, hundreds of years prior to the arrival of Jesus, that by nature, all of his glory, all of his authority, all of his sovereign power is for the benefit of others. So next Sunday, you'll have the opportunity to sit at the table and be a co-participant of the glory of God, the authority of God, just the way that he blessed the nations and the peoples of every language. And then look at this. Look at the blessing. The blessing is that they worshiped. They worship him. So next Sunday, well, we're going to worship Jesus. We're going to focus on Jesus because look at what happens. Through the worship of his people, which again, those are the ones that needs to retake the conversation, rekindle the topic of the sovereignty of God. It is in that context that his dominion was perceived as everlasting dominion. And I'm going to say this one more time. If you are part of the audience of Daniel, if you are at the church where Daniel is the pastor, I'm just using that analogy, is that the last thing you want to hear is a dominion that is everlasting, because the dominion is gone. The Babylonians conquer, the Babylonians destroy everything that was known for them as kingdom, as dominion. But the Bible says that the dominion of Jesus, of the Son of Man, is everlasting. And look what happens. And his kingdom is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, folks, this looks good, again, on a TV with multiple colors, with air conditioning on a Sunday where tomorrow many of you hopefully are off. Labor Day weekend, that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But how do you translate this when you're in the epicenter of craziness and brokenness? How do you read this dominion, authority, power, and worship, and everlasting, and eternal that will never be destroyed if you are a part of the families in Odessa, in West Texas? How do you process this brokenness when you are in the context of a prophecy or the words of a prophet that contradicts your reality? I don't know if you've ever been there, but I can assure you, if you haven't, I'm sorry to break it down for you, but you will eventually. This world is broken, and I don't have to explain that to you or to me. Your life and my life is broken. We are broken people. What do we do? See, here's my invitation. It's been for the entire summer. If we can embrace this message, hear me say this. If we can embrace and receive this message and make it part of our lives, what we're going to avoid is not the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not the calamities. It's not the brokenness of the world. What we're going to avoid is the confusion of the world. These people back then were confused. We are confused today. Because when you go through the valley of the shadow and death, typically people perceive God, and you may not say it because you're a Christian and you try to keep composure and you try to say the right things. You go into a funeral service and you remind people that God is good or whatever. But in reality, we perceive God as weak. We perceive God that if God exists, things like, you know, Midland and Odessa should not happen. That's typically how we perceive this. Well, the reality is that these people were wicked. And the confusion is between these two terms because, again, they're in exile, they're in suffering. And they think that the God of the scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is weak. He's being conquered by the Babylonians. So if you remember how this whole thing, you know, unfolded, we're in chapter 6. And chapter 5, that is that one single hand that was writing on the wall that was really crazy for the king. And Daniel comes and develops the prophecy. If you remember, part of the reason why the hand was writing on the wall is because the king, what he did, he took the utensils from the temple in Jerusalem and brought it into a pagan worship experience. All that I'm trying to tell you is that wickedness, when we rebel against God, see, God typically is perceived as weak. Why? Because when consequences show up, we don't know how to process this whole dynamics of the reality and yet the words, the message, the character of who God is. If you were with us in the last few weeks or you have read chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, it's nothing else but Daniel is in a situation where even in the condition of wickedness and weakness, perceive in this scenario, Daniel gets to a place of prominence, and he's one of the leaders of the nation. And once he gets into this position of leadership, he gets other leaders around him, and it's always a racial component that he was a Jew, that he was not a Babylonian, he wasn't a Chaldean, that there's always a racial tension that these other guys look at Daniel with jealousy because he's prospering. And in the context of chapter 6 is where you find that they're going to set up some sort of a process where they can take Daniel down. The problem for them is that Daniel was a man of integrity. And there was nothing that they can find wrong in Daniel. And the Bible says that eventually they say, the only way we're going to be able to get Daniel, you know, in trouble is through his God, through his worship, through his, you know, worldview of religious life. And the Bible says that they went to the king and they convinced the king to set up a decree that at a specific time throughout the day, when there was a sound that came through the city, everyone should stop and worship the king. Once the decree was official and final, and in this time in history, once the king says something or gives the decree, it has to happen, Daniel went up to, this is chapter 6, went up to his room. He opened the windows facing, and you remember the story? Facing Jerusalem, and he bowed before God, praying to the God of the Scriptures. Well, the Bible says that these individuals were actually, again, seeking and looking for the opportunity, found out that Daniel is praying to the God of the Scriptures, or to the one true God of the Jewish community, instead of the king. They come before the king and let him know that, hey, Daniel is defiling, you know, and being disobedient to your commands. And this is where we pick up the story. So the king gave the order. What's the order? That they will bring Daniel and threw him into the lions. Capital punishment. What do you do? What do you do when the system at home, the systems at work, the systems maybe in the government, they move against the character of God? What do you do when things at work, although you're called to work, this is Labor Day weekend, right? You're called to work, maybe at school, something unfair is going on, something is abusing the system, and you find yourself in a situation where now you're thrown into a scenario that is threatened to your economy, through your health, through your relationships, maybe through your children, maybe to you. What do you do? Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says that the king said to Daniel, so I want you to get the picture. The picture is basically a den or some sort of a cave that had to be placed, had to be closed with a big stone, with a big rock. And the Bible says that they throw Daniel inside, because look at the grammatical terminology and the actual verb is in past tense. So he was thrown into the lion's den. They closed the den. They put the big stone, the big rock in front of it, and then the king said, with a loud voice, he said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." What I want to remind you today, if we're going to process the reality and the dichotomy of life, if we're going to move away from what Hollywood has told us for many, many years, I remember being in middle school, maybe somewhere around middle school, high school, when The Exorcist came into existence, that movie, The Exorcist. I've never watched the movie. I have no intentions to watch the movie. But I'm bringing that movie into the conversation because that movie, for what I understand, really changed the perception of culture, really created some sort of a, you know, movement among people. And I'm bringing this up to you because this mindset is the mindset that Hollywood gives us of a dichotomy, of some sort of a two angles when it comes to good and evil. That in this world there is Satan and there is God and there is a battle. And obviously yesterday in West Texas, Midland and Odessa, Satan got a point into this whole deal. Well, that's not the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is that God is sovereign. And the battle is not between God and Satan. The battle is between Satan and the church. It's your mind and my mind and my emotions and my feelings and my will. Does that make sense? That's where the battle is. So in this case, when we talk about this relationship with God, Daniel navigating the brokenness of a system where he was set up into what is called a death punishment. Daniel is at the place where he's not only losing everything he ever had, he's losing his place of prominence, but he's losing his own life. The Bible says, and this is what I want you to remember, that the king is making a confession that the only one who is supreme is God, but that the king is limited. That the only one that has the supremacy is the God of the Scriptures. And that he, as a king, look at what the Bible says, is that he says, "May your God," because instead of me, is your God that can potentially save you. "May the God that you serve continually rescue you." So here's what I want to just remind you. If you and I were going to become the generation who disciples the nations, who disciples the church, who disciple one another, we have to be the generation that begins with the supremacy of God, not with our giftedness. And the supremacy of God begins by having a relationship with God. It's not enough for you to simply believe that there is a God. It's not enough for you to simply embrace the truthfulness or the biblical principles of God. I will even argue this. I will even argue this on a day like this. I want to be sensitive to the tragedy in West Texas. But in West Texas this morning, some people have woken up to the reality of a tragedy. Last night was just a horrendous experience for people in West Texas. And here's my point. Although people are questioning the existence of God because of the unleashing of evil, the expression of evil, and some of us were questioning whether God exists or not, when you are in the lion's den, when your life hits rock bottom, I believe the issue is not whether God exists. I think the issue is whether God cares. Because I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where what you need is not the argument that there is a God. You just need divine intervention. Because you realize that within your power, your means, your knowledge, you and I, we go back to this, you know, expression, we are the place that we don't have the ability to really do what we can do or want to do. So the king, if you look at the king is not in favor of Daniel being in the lion's den. And he's hoping that the God that he has learned to relate is able to save him. Now, watch this, please. If you are willing to relate to God, and obviously the relationship is through Jesus Christ, look at what happens. The guarantee, what God guarantees that he is going to do in your life, if you come to him, if you relate to him, is not the absence of a den full of lions. God is never promising that if you come to him, you'll be immune from the valley of the shadow and death. Psalm 23. The Lord is my, what is it? Who's the Lord? It's not just the shepherd. The Bible says that the Lord is a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Watch this, please. If that's the case, when he becomes personal, the Bible says that although I go through the... So, in other words, prosperity gospel typically says, if you make the Lord your shepherd, you will never go through the valley of the shadow and death. That's not the Bible. The Bible says that when, not if, but when you go through the valley of the shadow and death, he will be your comfort. He will be present with you. Now, I will stretch that even a little more. Personally, and what I've seen in people's lives, sometimes the closer you get to God, it is the shepherd who takes you through the valley of the shadow and death. Why? For the same reason that this incident and tragedy took place in West Texas. I don't know. I don't have an answer for the expression of evil in tragedy. Some of us, we come from backgrounds that is just inconceivable. Things that we never thought we will ever experience. Some of us are moving towards those experiences. Bottom line, here's the bottom line. The promise is that who is going to be present is God. Now, what does that mean? Let you ask exactly what I was going next. What that means is that God is going to reproduce in you, through you, who he is. God is a servant. More specific, the person of Jesus is a suffering servant. Come on, church. Suffering servant. The vocation of Jesus. The reason why Jesus came to this world is not to save people. He came to suffer. Because his suffering, which is the result, look at me for a second, is the result of a perfect life. Jesus came and lived for 33 years with no sin. He deserved no punishment. He deserved no consequences because he was holy. He was without guilt. And yet God places on him his wrath, his vengeance. He places on him what's supposed to be placed on each and every one of us. So in the context of Jesus' purpose of life on this earth is basically his vocation. His vocation is suffering. So when it comes to you getting closer to the Lord, you having a God that becomes your God, you lose the right to be surprised while you're in the lion's den. And it will really do you a lot of good if you can learn this principle before you face yourself in the lion's den. Does that make sense? Because look at what the Bible says. It says that it is the God that you serve. See, if it was me, after going through seminary and all this, I would love for the Bible to say, may your God whom you have studied for all this year, the God that you have really been in prayer and Bible meditation. Nothing wrong with prayer, nothing wrong with the Bible. But look at what the Bible describes Daniel as a servant of God. Now, let me just, again, I got to move this thing forward and I got to finish. But can we just be honest for a second? The opposite of servant is serve me. And tragically for many of us, when it comes to relating to God, we're willing to come to God as long as God serves me. So that implies that if God serves me, then my spouse should serve me and my children should serve. And God knows that if I ever going to become a member of this church, it's for the purpose that you guys serve. Does that make sense? So now translate what I'm saying as we move into this 2020 election, presidential election. Can you imagine a generation of candidates? that when they go into debate, they are debating who can serve better? Wouldn't that be crazy? That is not about my rights and what belongs to me. Look at what the Bible is teaching. If you can just portray for a moment how this God who has become personal is the one who creates in you this servant attitude that eventually creates the concept of rescuing. So I'm going to say this one more time. This is about, again, the ability to see the supremacy of God and to see our non-existent ability to do things. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. For Daniel, after, you know, he's put into the lion's den, the king goes to home, everybody goes home. Daniel sleeps with lions, okay? Not a good thing. And then in the morning, early in the morning, the king, he couldn't sleep at night. That's what the Bible says. He goes early in the morning, runs into the place, says, Daniel, look at how he describes Daniel, servant of the... So apparently, for the world, for people, for family, for children, for churches to see that God is alive, hear me say this, please. See, the life of God in your marriage, in your church, in your finances is not the absence of death. It's not the absence of tragedy. Because I'm going to say this again. The Bible says that Daniel was thrown into the... In other words, I would love for the Bible says that Daniel was at the entrance of the den, took a selfie, the king kind of changed things behind the scenes, and Daniel never made it inside. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he went to the lion's den for a few hours, for the entire night. So once he's inside, look what happens. Being inside in the lion's den, the Bible describes Daniel as the servant of the living God. So I'm going to say this again. If we want for this beautiful nation of ours to recognize the God who is alive, the God who is sovereign, the preamble is a church that knows servanthood. If you are praying for marriage, if you are single and desire to marry sometime, somewhere in this whole thing, the preamble of the presence of God is a life of service. The Bible says that this king is crying and is saying, has your God whom you serve continually... Now, again, think in terms of being able, because I just told you earlier that the dichotomy that Hollywood gives us is a dichotomy of the God who is weak and the people who in reality were wicked. So all this time, the whole story is based on the ability of this co-workers of Daniel to set him up for failure. And it seems that they won't, because Daniel not just almost went to the lion's den, but Daniel went to the lion's den. In other words, these guys were not trying to teach Daniel a lesson. What were they trying to do? What was the goal of this lion's den experience? It was literally to kill Daniel. So some of us, we're in situations right now where we feel the threat, we feel the panic attacks, we feel the depression, we feel that there is no hope for us. We look at medical results and medical diagnoses and we find nothing else to do. In that context, look what happens. See, the king is asking, I hope that if you, as a servant of the living God, you found the God who's able to rescue you from the lions. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to know. The context of this ability of God, how God breaks through the impossible, how God utilizes evil for his purposes. Hear me say this again. God can utilize evil for his purposes is when you and I recognize that the unconditional love of God is not the promise that you and your finances and your marriage and your kids and my grandkids will avoid the lion's den. He never promised that, right? We just went through that. Because again, Psalm 23, when, not if, but when I go through the valley of the shadow and death, you will be with me. So, unconditional love is not the absence of tragedy. Unconditional love is that when you face tragedy, you will be known for a heart of service. What am I saying? All that I'm trying to tell you is that the unconditional love of God is the ability that he gives you in your heart, not to improve your heart, but to change your heart. And the replacement of your heart is by the heart of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you have lost your ability to be surprised by suffering. I'm not saying that you should seek suffering. I'm not saying that you should find joy in suffering. That's not what I'm saying. All that I'm saying is that if Jesus is the model, the standard, and if Jesus' passion is of those few hours at the end of his life on earth is something that he did for redemption, but also for adoption, we're supposed to adopt that experience as well. We need to understand that the unconditional love of God that he gave to Daniel was not the absence of the lion's den, was the fact that in the middle of the lion's den, he was known for his heart of a servant. Now, if that's the case, and I hope in this morning you are praying, you're asking for God to shape your heart according to his heart, what does that mean? That means that when you know the servant heart of God, what it produces in you is the removal of the entitlement that we have all fall into, that if you belong to Jesus, you can relate to Jesus anyway, anyhow, and anytime, and none of you are anyone to judge how I live my life. That's non-existent. Because what's happening here is once Daniel knows unconditional love, and I'm going to say this one more time, unconditional love is not the absence of the lion's den. It's keeping the heart of a servant in the lion's den. Once that happens, look at what happens. It's translated that the life of Jesus, go back to chapter 7, the Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Days, and that relationship between Father and Son, the dance that they had, the intimacy between them, verse 14, produces that the Son is given. The Son is given by the Father all authority, all power, all dominion, in a manner that God has the ability to give to the Son those who will be saved. And those nations and people's worlds and people's languages, they will worship the Son of Man. So when you have the unconditional love of God that allows you to worship God in the middle of the tragedy, what you discover is that the boundaries, the parameters that Jesus said in a relationship with the Father, that's exactly how you and I live life. That we do not get to choose how I relate to God. And I love the fact that you grew up in church. I love the fact that mama and grandmama taught you about church and vacation Bible school. But here's the bottom line. The way we relate to the Father, the relationship with the Father is within the conditions that Jesus had on how he related to the Father. For Daniel, this is a crucial time in history, because this is when he finally responds. And again, I'm picturing in my mind that Daniel, I don't know if you ever heard this, back in the day when they were discovering that people were being buried alive. And then for whatever reason, they went back and dig some of these people out of the graveside, and they found the bodies upside down, or they found that the casket was scratched. Can you imagine these people being buried alive? So in Russia, several years ago, they started burying people with cell phones, just in case. If you ever wake up, give me a ring. We'll come and get you. Kind of the mindset. So in my mind, I'm picturing Daniel having this conversation from inside the den, you know, which he's supposed to be death. And then he's texting with the king, and he replies from inside and says, "My God." Remember, it's personal, right? So it's not the God or a God, but my God. What did he do? In the Old Testament, the concept of an angel showing up typically is the presence of God. What's the point? Here's the point. That if you are willing this morning to merge, to combine, to make one, the unconditional love of God, which is the ability to respond like Jesus in the middle of tragedy, and you embrace the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, what you get at the end is God. The gift is God. The win is God. The win is not what God can do for you, but who God is. So Daniel says, the angel was given, and he, what did he do? Daniel says that the angel shut down the mouths of the lions, so they have not hurt me because I was found. Here's what Daniel is saying. Daniel basically is saying, I remain faithful. You're talking to the king. Your guys tried to get me to be unfaithful to you, but I was faithful, so God was faithful to me. My people, Daniel is speaking, my people was unfaithful. And for many generations, God remained faithful. But eventually, the year is 586. where the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem because the people were unfaithful and God had no choice but to be unfaithful. This is where the conflict begins for many of us, for me, for you, because based on the scriptures, God gives a promise in Deuteronomy that his presence will be a tangible reality over his people. And again, when the temple is destroyed, the presence of God is gone. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gives a covenant to David and tells David, there will always be someone from your lineage, from your family, that will sit on the throne. The problem for this people in this time in history, that there is no throne to be sitting on. What's the point? The point is that many times God seems to be unfaithful, that he is not, you know, giving us or delivering what he promised he will deliver. This is why this is the basis of the old covenant. In Jesus Christ, we have a brand new covenant. That as much as Daniel speaks of his innocence and reality, it's about the innocence of Jesus. Because when Jesus was faithful, God became unfaithful. And when Jesus was hanging on that cross, free of guilt and sin, is the moment that he absorbs the sin of the world. And although what happened in Midland, Odessa yesterday is an expression of evil, is an expression of unspeakable pain, does not compare to what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. Because at the cross, the sins of the world prior to Jesus, the sins of the world in the time of Jesus, and the sins of the world in the future have been accumulated into that expression. And that's what Jesus utters. And he, in desperation, says, why have you? Because he had no choice. God had to be unfaithful to the Son because God cannot relate to sin. Does that make sense? So the moment that Jesus absorbs the guilt of the world, God has no choice and has to turn the back on the Son. And when the Son had to die on the third day, the unfaithful one became faithful. And because Jesus lived a life of perfection and the Father loves the Son, is that the Spirit of God comes over that body, over that lifeless, those corpse of Jesus on that graveside. And on the third day, what happens to that body? He comes back from the dead. And today, you're able to engage, to have, to begin a relationship with Jesus. If you're able to recognize that this is not about your faithfulness, it's the faithfulness of Jesus and the Father who loves you by giving you the parameters on how to relate. If you're in this place and you want to finish your narrative, your studies, your youth, your marriage, your health, your journey in this life in this way, if you're looking for your graveside to say that, this is the end of chapter 6 of Daniel. The Bible says, Daniel, what happened to Daniel? He prospered. What does that mean? How do you prosper in the economy of God? This is how you prosper. You prosper when the people around you issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, the king says, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Can you imagine that this was the driving force of our presidential election, school districts? What about your home? What about you, young lady, choosing a man as a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever the case may be, and the driving force is that you choose a person that fears and reverence the God of the scriptures. This is what's going to happen, that you and I were going to say, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. He is the living God, that his kingdom will not be destroyed. He is the living God, that his dominion will never end. And ultimately, the king says, this is the God who rescues. This is the God who saves. This is the God who performs signs and wonders. This is the God that those signs and wonders are performed in the heavens and on the earth. And today we have the tangible reality. Not because Daniel avoided the lion's den. It's because God rescued Daniel from the lion's den. I want to give you the opportunity to come before the God of the scriptures. And instead of avoiding, instead of fearing, instead of being consumed by the possibilities, would you and I pray over these families? Would you and I pray over these communities in West Texas on a morning like this? Would you pray over your family for the protection of the living God that will promise not to make or to create avoidance of calamities, simply to become the God who rescues and the God who saves. Would you please stand on your feet?